4, again, rocket science, Hebrews is written to the Jews. And so we saw this last week. What we really looked at last week was primarily the rebellion of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and God sent 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, into the promised land. And they spied out the promised land for 40 days. And so, remember, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, two of the 12. The other 10 said, wow, it is amazing, has amazing resources. It is everything God said, but the people there are giants, the cities are fortified, and we are as to them as grasshoppers. And the people all listened to the negative, which is easier to do than listen to the positive. And then, remember, they said this, oh, we would go. But for our little ones, we spiritualize rebellion, right? We always have excuses that sound good to us. But for our little ones, we can't obey God. And so, for that reason, thank you, but no thanks. Well, God said, okay. The people that are going to enter into the promised land are those 20 years old and older, 20 years and under. Everybody 20 years and older, they will die in the wilderness, and you'll wander in the wilderness 1 year for every year that you spied out the promised land. And so it was because of unbelief. And God is using this story of unbelief to say, that's the exact same thing that'll keep you out of the ultimate promised land, that'll keep you out of heaven. It's unbelief. We looked at that last week. Let's read then Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. The title of the message, Falling Short of Saving Faith. I do love this. I love the balance of God's Word. I love that we have a mix of God's Word. And just, it's God. I want you to know this. I can't orchestrate this. You know, I pick books of the Bible, trusting the Lord. But, you know, frankly, the last few books I picked are, that's all I got left in the New Testament, right? It's not really that spiritual. It's kind of like, I haven't done 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I think God wants me to do. You know, it's really, I don't want to blame God for it. But then he uses it. It harmonizes what we're talking about. See, this message tonight, without having messages like this morning, could leave you hanging and just have you just doubting. But, you know, it's falling short of saving faith. How do you know if you've had saving faith? Well, we've had plenty of messages on that. And seek the Lord's face. The Lord will give you peace. He is the God of peace. He will give you peace about your own soul. And just wrestle with the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Wow, okay. You know, perfect love, you know, has no fear. And, you know, what did we just sing? What's the words of that song? I got to... I'm no longer a slave to fear, and now I'm going to tell you to fear. All right, so I'm gonna tell you what I think that means. I think it means to fear. But let's see. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, title of the message, just simply, Falling Short of Faith. Here's what I think the Bible would tell us to do. Fear falling short. Is that not what it says? Now, there's a couple of things that I think we want to take into account. We'll read this verse that I referred to a couple weeks ago. But fear, so let's just look at this. He says all of this because these were the Jews. They were God's chosen people as a nation, chosen as a nation through whom he would bring the Messiah. They had the oracles of God given to them. They had the benefits above all other nations, that they knew the true God. He gave them his truth. He gave them prophets. He gave them priests. And above all people of the earth, they were blessed. It's true. I tell people all the time, does God have to bless everyone the same? No. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But it also says later here in Hebrews that if we consistently trample underfoot the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be held more accountable. And so that would be people like us. But he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It's this. Remember, Jesus said this. They were fearing everybody but God. He said, you should fear the one that can damn your soul to hell. I'm paraphrasing. That's what Jesus said. And so the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so if there is one thing to fear, it's God. If there's a second thing to fear, it's eternal damnation. And so look at Philippians chapter 2. It uses a similar word in that. But again, I want you to get this right with God. I want you to wrestle with God. I don't want you to constantly be worried about this. I'll tell you what can still make me doubt is sin. But I see the evidences of God, and I'm going to rest in that. And so, like we learned this morning, right? Isn't it so important for us to get this one down? So that, Todd, when we sin, it is, I'm not going, am I saved? It's that, what should I do? I need to repent of my sins, confess those to the Lord, and then trust that He will give me victory. But this is still important. This is a big deal. I'm telling you, I don't get past this with anybody I meet. This is the issue. You know for sure that you're going to heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So there, the book of Philippians, there's hardly anything. I don't know if there's anything negative about the people that I remember offhand. I've studied it. But he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for it, but work it out with fear and trembling. You know why? This life's just a vapor. It's just a shadow. It's just temporary. And you better get that right. There's one thing you want to get right is, are you born again? And so you want to get that right before you do anything else. There's a ton of people that are serving in good churches that are going to hell. That's Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is terrifying. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, verse 13 is very encouraging, because you ought to see the evidence of God working in you, both to do and to will his good pleasure. Right? You should see that in your life. And you ought to be honest with yourself. It is, do you want to serve the King? Do you want to honor the King? And so he says this, and he's talking to the Jews who, again, they're struggling to embrace Christ, because the outcome of that is going to be they're going to be ostracized from their family. Look up verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so when we talk about rest, the gospel is the only hope. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Unto them are the people that were coming out of Egypt. Okay? For unto us was the gospel preached. The gospel is the good news of God, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And so he says this, and so I want you to know this. Entering into his rest, peace. It's one of the few things I can say to people 100% of the time. God wants you to have peace. And so, Wayne and Charlotte yesterday, right? I thought it was just, sometimes the Lord just gives you a layup, right? And it sort of helped Charlotte, I think, because I kind of took her side. I really wasn't trying to do that. But, Charlotte said, you've lied to me or let me down or something like that, right? 4 times now, because you told me you wouldn't get stressed. And I told her, I said, Charlotte, nagging is the number one cure for stress. I didn't say that. She really wasn't. Okay. She said, 4 times you've done that. And he goes, she just thinks I can snap my fingers and my stress will be gone. I said, I can tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of peace, and he wants you to have peace. And the only way you're going to have peace is you need to know Jesus Christ personally, and you need to get in the Bible. Hey, that's why we need to have a Bible study. He's like, how does it always get back around to that? And so I want you to tell, he wants you to have rest. He wants you to have peace. And I don't want to go and take you down the emotions again. I wasn't playing with your emotions. You know this, because here we are. We're right across the street from where Lee and Sister Kincaid lived, And I was able to tell them, and Sister Kincaid was weeping as I told them. I said, Sister Kincaid is sorrowful still, misses her man. But she has peace that passes understanding, because she knows that she will one day see her Lord Jesus Christ, And then after a couple million years, she'll look for Lee. But it's this, because there ain't nothing compared to Jesus Christ, right? But it's this, we can have peace through the tears. You see, it doesn't mean that there's no sorrow, but I love this, right? I just love, in Romans, it talks about that we have peace with God. You know when we're in turmoil? Sin. Sin. And so the gospel is the only hope. I want to show you the gospel tonight. We're going to do a little bit of a sword drill tonight because I didn't want to put everything on the screen. I've got so many verses. But the gospel of Christ is in the Old Testament. Now, you know this. You've heard it enough from me. And it is absolutely, it is a hobby horse of mine that the only way to heaven, the only way that there's ever been to heaven, is faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can remove our sins. He's the only one that could ever remove your sins or can ever remove your sins. And so I want to show you in the Bible that the Bible teaches the very same thing. I'm super passionate about this because suggesting anything else other than faith in who Jesus is and what he has done is blasphemy. It's why I'm also very passionate when anybody suggests that you can lose your salvation, because what that says is Jesus is not enough and it's Jesus plus you. Well, that just makes the soup terrible. It's awful. It's Jesus alone. You must repent of your sins, and I promise you this, you will know. I almost never want to talk about faith in Christ without mentioning repentance, because I believe it's the missing element from all of these false churches. It's we have to turn from the old way, turn from sin, and turn in faith to Christ. And so the Bible's clear about that. I have done so many different lessons on this. There was a guy, he was a kook. I mean, I call him a kook. And somebody gave me his tape. He had a 200-person Sunday school class, bigger than our church. And so he taught that repentance was not necessary for salvation. I mean, I did a transcript of his cassette tape. This is how old it was. You guys, do you know what a cassette tape is? I don't either. I had to ask your dad, and he told me. But, well, do you know what a CD is? I don't even know how to explain a cassette tape. Better an 8-track. But anyway, so I typed out the transcript of that cassette tape, and there were Bible verses for everything he said. His whole basis was, repentance is not in the Gospel of John, not one time. Nada, zip, zilch. I'm telling you, I've talked about this. It is this. You never base a doctrine on the absence of something in the Bible. Don't. And so the gospel of Christ is throughout the Word of God. So it is, I'm telling you, it dishonors Christ to suggest there's any other way to eternal life but Jesus Christ, or to suggest that it's Jesus plus you. In essence, anyone that believes they can lose their salvation, they don't like it when I put it this way. Jesus isn't enough. He's enough to get you to the goal line. Give me the ball. And you got to take it over. You got to finish it. Now, there's clear verses that you can misunderstand. The Bible talks about continuing all the time, continuing all the time. But it's not on your shoulders to continue. That's where you'd get it wrong. You couldn't handle the pressure if you felt like you had to continue. But what you ought to expect is the Lord to continue you, the Lord to complete the work that he started in you, and that's what the Bible says. So I want to show you tonight the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. You see it here. My first example, Hebrews 4:2. For unto us, written in the first century, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And he was talking about Moses and the children of Israel some 1,500 plus years before this. I want you to turn now, and I've got them in order. Not the first one, but after that I got them in order, don't I? Okay, I'm just going to do it in my mind. I'm going to get them in order. Turn to John chapter 3. Brother Lee, you must have been listening to God. He said, read John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious leader. How many of you? Randall, what Bible verse in the Old Testament talks about the new birth? In the Old Testament. You know, I didn't expect you to, but missionary, no doubt about it. What verse? What verse in the Old Testament talks about the new birth? You can give me five 5 verses that talk about the new birth in the Old Testament. Guys, you might be having a pre-business meeting tonight after the service. Just 5 verses. No, just don't worry about it. I mean, you're just missionary. You should know. 4 verses. There's not one. Trick question, right? Still failed, but it's a trick question. Not one Bible verse. But look at this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He expected Nicodemus to know about the new birth. Well, how? The prophets, the priests, Adam. Adam lived 930 years. He and Methuselah overlapped 300 years. And Methuselah was there, but it croaked right before the flood. So the patriarchs, Adam, they talked about the gospel and the new birth. You must be born again. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus says in John chapter 3, look at verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him after Jesus said, you must be born again, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Jesus was not being like I was being to you. So sorry. You know, when I sweat, I get shiny too. But Nicodemus was expected to know about the new birth. The new birth. Because it was preached. I tell you, the Word of God was valuable. We are so blessed, we kind of act like everybody had what we have today. They didn't. That's why there was a death penalty for anybody that was a false preacher, a false prophet, and preaching false things and began, I got a message from God. At least today, if we weren't so lazy, somebody says, I have a message from God, we better say, it better not be different than this. Because if it is, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Well, they weren't as blessed as we are, but they knew about the new birth. He expected Nicodemus to know about the new birth. So maybe there's a verse. I can't find it. I've tried. There's not a new verse, a verse that says that. Do you have to know about the new birth, Bill? Do you have to know about being born again to be saved? No. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. You don't have to know that you're born again, right? I'm telling you this. A baby's born and they don't know anything. Right? They're not like, I knew that was going to happen. Right? You don't have to know about the new birth, but isn't it glorious to know about the new birth? All that God does, all that God gives, all that God provides, and that's part of abiding in Christ, focusing on the gospel, so that we can just rejoice in that, right? But I'm going to tell you this. I believe Old Testament saints knew, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Now, a lot of Jews didn't. The born-again ones did. They knew to appreciate that. I am a child of God. So now, quickly look over to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus has given the 5 reasons why you should believe that He's the Messiah. I'm going to ask our missionary if he can name all 5. No, I'm just kidding. The 5 reasons He gives, right? 1, He claimed it. Jesus claimed it. You can't be the Messiah unless you claim to be the Messiah. 2, John the Baptist, they revered Him and He testified of them. 3, His works. 4, the voice from heaven from the Father. And 5, the Scriptures. Bill, He's on it. Better than our missionary. And I'm on a roll. Did I notice a button poking there? I did. And so, look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus implores them. And what were the Scriptures He was referring to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, any of that? No, the Old Testament. He said, search the Scriptures. John 5, 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. He's telling them, I've always been the only way to eternal life, and the Scriptures have always been about Me. Search the Scriptures. Just look down another 7 verses. John chapter 5, verse 46. He's telling them, for had you believed Moses, the books of Moses, the first 5 books in particular, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. He didn't write of Christ so that, 1,500 years later, hey, guess what Moses was talking about? You never knew. Jesus. No. He gave it to Moses because we needed it in writing. And so we had verbal. I mean, you could ask Adam, hey, what happened in the garden? He was there. I think one of the worst things for Adam was having to live 930 years. Everything that went bad, they could go, your fault. Oh, yeah, right, right. Now, well, they're accountable for their decision, right? But multiple people could be accountable, right? Just like this. I'm the head of my home, and when my family falls apart, yes, they have individual responsibility, but I have even double responsibility as the head of the home. And that's just. That's righteous. And you know why? Because God built me to be able to deal with it. For me to not do it is sin. I want you then to look over with me. Look over to Acts. Acts chapter 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa knew a lot of truth. And Paul, as he does often, he's giving his testimony on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 26. And he's talking about the bright light that shone upon him as he's on his way to Damascus. And then he's talking about his arrest. And he's talking about why they arrested him. I'm just going to jump down to this. He then tells King Agrippa why what he's preaching that would get him arrested. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23. Let me just turn back. I want to get a little bit more background than I have in my notes. This is just a great passage. Let's start at verse 19. You'll see Paul's testimony here, where he says in verse 19 of chapter 26, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto that light that shone to me on the road to Damascus, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Verse 21. And for that reason, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, this is the two verses I want you to see. Having therefore obtained help of God, God spared his life. He said, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, and we ought to have that same. There ought to be nobody that is too little for us to witness to. I continue this to this day, witnessing both to small and great. And he said, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So here's what he says. I'm saying the same thing that Moses and the prophets. If you understand this, I'm saying the same thing as the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets is another description of the Bible. I'm saying none of the things. Now, I just wish God would tell us what Paul was saying. Oh, verse 23, he does. Here's what Moses and the prophets were saying. That Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, I am preaching the same thing. I'm preaching the same gospel as is in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Acts chapter 26 is one of the greatest examples of that. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The gospel is the only hope for all of us. What I love about Sunday school, the gospel is the only hope for my victorious life daily. I'm not convinced of that yet. I know that sounds so crazy. That's why I need another week on just reminding me how important the gospel is. You know what I would hate? I'd hate to miss about a month of it. just Nassim and Rob. Oh, that's terrible, because they're like, I don't want to go. But no, it's good. God wants you to go and miss this meaty, juicy steak we're going to be having while you're gone. We're not going to live stream it. I don't want it online for them. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the clouds, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized. They were just immersed unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were just surrounded by it. That's all it means. And they did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. I wonder what that was. Boy, I wish the Bible would tell me. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's not like they took cyanide, didn't know what they were drinking. I don't know, man. See, you've got to have understanding. And they drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that ever could save you. And I want you to have passion for it. You may not remember these verses, but I'll get you these notes. I want you to be passionate about it. I don't care if you don't know it, right? And so I was not expecting, and I'll give a better explanation. I was not expecting confusion, but maybe it's because you haven't ever thought of that before, about that tree in the garden. But I'm going to my grave, and I encourage you to as well, that you would never suggest that a tree could ever give eternal life. That's why I believe it's physical when he said live forever. I think it's physical. But I digress. But in 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see that. Then finally, the final verse before I go into some other places, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You want to get before Moses? Well, let's go back to Abraham. But I do want you to understand this. When Paul says, I'm preaching none other than what Moses and the prophets preached, he was saying that none other than the Old Testament. But they didn't call it the Old Testament. None other than the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Now what I want to quickly show you is I just want to show you the elements of the gospel. I want to show you that all the elements of the gospel. Now, I want to be clear. We're going to see a passage in 1 Peter. Did they know about the cross? They didn't. Oh, Psalm 22, so easy now, right? They had no idea his hands and his feet would be pierced. They didn't know that meant crucifixion. That was 700 years before. No, that was 1,000 years before it was invented. Isaiah chapter 40 is 700 years before John the Baptist came. Do you have to know that Jesus was crucified? You have to know that he suffered in your place, that he took your punishment. Now, I preach the cross because knowing the details, we should preach the details. But I want you to understand this. It's faith in Christ, who he is, and what he's done. Do you have to know that he died on a cross when he hadn't yet died on the cross and God chose in his wisdom not to tell him that it would be a cross? No, you didn't. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but I want to tell you, you had to know the Messiah is God, and I'm going to show you that. The Messiah suffered. The Messiah died and rose from the dead. And they knew that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so I preach Christ crucified today, and we should. We should. But I want to just show you here. Now, you're in Hebrews, right? So I'm just going to show you a couple examples. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, because the writer of Hebrews has already given a great defense, evidence of Jesus being God. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 1, 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And we know the scriptures say that we are to only worship God. Jesus actually quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 when he was defeating the devil with scripture. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus receives worship, and Jesus is worshipped by the angels, and the angels serve him. And so it's a great defense. Just go down two verses. It's I love this. To me, this is like, hey, great. I can't explain it, but that's exactly what it says. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God. God is calling Jesus God. God the Father is calling his Son God. Verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And that's from Psalm chapter 45. So it's clear that the Messiah, the Christ, remember this? Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word. They both mean the same, the promised one, the anointed one of God. I want you to just listen to this, because it also in Hebrews said that Jesus is the Creator. Listen to Psalm 102. I won't take you there. Psalm 102. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And that's talking about the Creator, and the Creator is Jesus. He's God. One of the most obvious verses, and they've never corrected this in any of the New World Translation with the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? I do love the Mormons use the King James Version, right? But they have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and all kinds of other erroneous books. But just get them back to the Bible, and they won't fight you on the King James. That's what's beautiful. Somebody just recently, who was it that met with? Oh, it was you. A couple Mormons tonight with this guy. But you had a guy that wasn't a Mormon that just listened. And so, but Isaiah 9:6, just listen to this. Everybody knows this is talking about Jesus. For unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, I can't even explain this fully, his name, singular, shall be Wonderful. Not controversial. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. Randall, can you explain to me how he can be called the Everlasting Father? I don't know either. But you know this? I'll never take that name away from him. He's the Mighty God, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. Jesus is God. I could give you more, but I want you to understand this. I believe this. Old Testament saints knew the Messiah they were trusting in was God. Without a doubt. And it was preached, and it was proclaimed, and it wasn't fuzzy. See, I know this. You've heard this too many times. The gospel wasn't fuzzy. Fuzzy was he was a bear. Fuzzy was he had no hair. Fuzzy was he wasn't fuzzy was he. But the gospel wasn't fuzzy. You understand that? How many knew that old thing? It's good. So I just take you back to yesteryear. I took you back to Schoolhouse Rock the other day. Now we're going fuzzy was he. The gospel wasn't fuzzy. It's clear. That's why it's a big deal. Present the gospel clearly. We're not here to fool people. Salvation is clear. It's always been clear. And the only way of salvation has always been the Messiah. The Bible was very clear. I want you to see the second element. The Bible talks about, I put those verses in there. Okay, sorry. And I put on, I never meant the suffering of Christ. Now I want you to turn to these. I want you to look at Luke chapter 24. The suffering of Christ. Remember this, I told you, the elements. Jesus is God. He must vicariously suffer for you. He must take your punishment. He must take your place. And if somebody else doesn't take your place, and the only one that qualifies is God in the person of Jesus Christ, if that's not who your faith is in, then you're hosed. But the Old Testament talked about this. Look at Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 25, 26, and 27. And he's walking with them after his resurrection. Then he said unto them, O fools! Remember, Jesus is always spot on. That was the exact description that he should give. They were fools. What were they foolish about? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, what in the world were they speaking? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? How would they know that? Because the Bible says so, and the prophets said so, and the priests said so that were right with God. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish I had that recording. Let me tell you this. It's been 8 years since I've preached this message this specifically. You'd be getting that one every other week. I want to hear that message. Just drop down a few verses. Then Jesus makes an appearance to his people, and he rebukes them. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to take you to Acts chapter 3. We're talking about the suffering of Christ. Did the Old Testament talk about the suffering of the Messiah? I'm not even going to mention Isaiah 53. I'm giving you a lot of other examples other than Isaiah 53. I'm giving you when they preached to the Jews during that first century, they referred to the Scriptures, the only Scriptures that existed, what we call the Old Testament today. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. This is after the healing. Peter and John, they're speaking. Acts chapter 3, who was it? Peter and John, thank you. So Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, talking about the return of Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive into the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto his fathers, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many of us spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. I want you to look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among all those, from among all the people. Remember John 5:24 says, if you hear His words and believe on Him whom He hath sent, then you shall have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation, and you'll be passed from death unto life. Then I want you to look, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're dealing with the suffering of Christ. Did the Old Testament talk about the suffering of Christ? And maybe I've not done it justice by not taking us to Isaiah 53, but I want to show you there's a lot more evidence. Take you to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all of these scriptures, all throughout the suffering. Understand this, the death of all of the lambs throughout the history, tens of thousands, maybe millions, they were all picturing the suffering of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I know it's just rough jumping in the middle, but go back and look at the context. I encourage you to do that. It says, of which salvation, talking about the same salvation we have, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, oh, the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament clearly testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Not only do the prophets have curiosity, the angels did too. What in the world? Which that tells me the angels aren't omniscient either. But I tell you this, that there's overwhelming evidence that Old Testament believers understood that Christ was God, understood that Christ would suffer, and then I want to tell you, they understood that Jesus would rise from the dead. They would see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in who Jesus is and on His work on the cross and on His resurrection, you will be saved. And that's what they did know. I want to show you this. Just listen to this. You know the story. I think it was the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They're questioning Jesus, and they come up with this thing, because remember this, it is, it really did, you know, make people, you know, understand who you're marrying, right? Because you know this, right? So we'll just take Jacob and Damaris, since they're the fresh meat. And so they just got married, what, 9 days ago. 9 days ago. Have you guys had an argument yet? Oh. Who was right? Damaris, of course. Are you stupid? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right, get back on track, Steve. Now everybody's mad at you. At least half of them are. but which half isn't? So it was this. You know the story. It says that if Jacob and Damaris got married and Jacob forgets his hiking boots and gets an infection and dies, then this story almost fits because Jacob has so many brothers. Then the next available single brother is yours. Have you thought about that? You didn't. We're biblical here, Damaris. We're biblical. And so, how many brothers do you have? Four. Well, see, there were seven in this story. So, whew, you only got four to go, right? And so, it's, and God instituted this to take care of women who were abused through the centuries so they wouldn't be destitute. It's just, God has a good plan. And you really would, seriously, who you're marrying. Who's your brother? You aren't worth the risk. And how's your health? You know, to be physical before every wedding, right? But it was God's plan. It was a good plan. It sounds crazy to us nowadays, right? So the Sadducees come up and they think, we've got you, Jesus. So they go, hey, in heaven, you know, who's her husband? And Jesus says, just listen to this. He doesn't even, you know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus says, therefore in the resurrection, this is they ask him, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? See, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they're just like, gotcha. For they all had her. Jesus answered and said, and you do err, not knowing the scriptures. What? You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, Jesus says, they should have known that. We're going to show you some verses in the Old Testament. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And I think, I can't ever remember. Okay, I've got some Bible verses here for you that testify of the resurrection. But I'm telling you, the reason why they all knew about the resurrection is because it was preached clearly. Because that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, unless you're in the Old Testament. It doesn't say that. Damien's like, what version are you using? It doesn't say that. The only way of salvation has been faith in Christ, in his work, including his resurrection. You understand that? And so, did they know about the resurrection? Because if they didn't know about the resurrection, they're in hell. But they knew about the resurrection. And these verses are not nearly as wonderful as the New Testament. But again, the key in the first 4,000 years of history was verbal. And we're blessed to have the printing press. But look at this in Isaiah 26:19. He says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. You say, oh, that seems indirect. Job 19:25-26, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job, oldest book in the Bible. He had confidence that in his flesh he would see God. That's good stuff. Don't you tell me Adam wasn't preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Job, make it up. Boy, that's a miracle that he made something up and it happened to be. You wouldn't make that stuff up. And so then finally, Daniel, probably one of the greatest examples. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus nearly quoted this in John 5 as well. So I want to tell you this, that the Old Testament clearly taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now turn back to Hebrews, and I'm almost done. I wanted to get you out earlier, but something's wrong. There's a Bermuda Triangle going on with that stupid clock back there. And so, how many of you in the front row know what the Bermuda Triangle is? How many of you in the second row know what the Bermuda Triangle is? Oh, but not the old section. I'm talking this center young section here, right? So you did? You do know what the Bermuda Triangle is? Okay, well, that's good. So not that you needed to, right? But you didn't know where the new birth was in the Old Testament, but you know the Bermuda Triangle. That'll work in Mozambique. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. You know I'm just teasing. I only tease with people that I don't like. Oh, I mean that I like. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Why did the word preached not profit them? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I want to show you this. It's just, have we truly had faith? You see, I love that all the messages we've been getting from other passages of the Bible. How do you know if you believe? But I want to take you back to Romans chapter 3. And I'll just turn there, because I don't think I have it. Just turn there to Romans chapter 3. Did I put it on there? I didn't. Okay. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Just turn there. Nope. Take care. But you'll, just a second. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You all know that verse. But let's just walk it through, and I want you to see this. This is the beauty and the glory. And so look at this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we started in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it, right? So Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We aren't saved through the law. We are saved by faith. But the law is good because it's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It is good. And so here's what he finishes with this, and I finish this with you. We don't want this to be the constant thing in our hearts, but I will tell you this, you want to be sure. You want to know so you don't come short. There will be people shocked. There'll be Baptist preachers shocked that wake up in hell knowing the truth will not get you to heaven. I love what Nassim said, so I'll add this. You have to know the truth to be saved. But knowing the truth, and it's not mixed with faith, does no good. Have you believed? If you have, I am a child of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're so good.